Does anybody know what this is? What's it called? A what? A telephone, right? Sort of. That's the point. Okay, so this is a telephone. This is actually a replacement phone that I just got in the mail at the end of this week because my previous telephone could do everything your little heart desired for a computer to do except for one thing. You know what that is? Make phone calls and receive phone calls. Could do everything else. I mean, especially for some of us who are a little bit older, this is like unbelievable technology in our lifetimes. And you know what you call a telephone in today's world that can do everything but make a phone call? A telephone. And I'm getting our attention that way because this message, unbeknownst to me, is really all about that image that Christians are designed by God to do one primary thing, which is worship Him. And yet, even if we aren't doing that one thing, we still may go by the name Christian because there's so many other things that we think we can be doing with our lives in the name of Jesus. But if you're not doing that one thing of giving thanks to God, of praising Him, of worshiping Him, and giving Him glory for who He is, which you were designed to do, by the way, more than the many, 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 many other things that we have made the church life about and the Christian life about. And so when my telephone broke because I could no longer make telephone calls, I had to deal with that situation. And today I feel like the Spirit is calling me to deal with the situation in the church and in my life and maybe your life too, that says, hey, there's so many things that you think you can do in my name, but if you don't do this one thing, then you're not really being that which you were designed to do. A telephone nowadays doesn't even need to be able to make a phone call for it to still be called a telephone. In the same token, many people can be called Christians who do everything except the one thing that Christians are supposed to do. So let me just confess up front that I have been tested all week long on this message. Oh, goodness. Up to like yesterday, all the way through, every step of the way this week. So I am preaching this message as a fellow learner on the way of Jesus. So much has been going on, and frankly, a lot of it does not feel praiseworthy. A lot of it does not cause me to have the human emotion of gratitude. And so as we approach this teaching, and as I give you this teaching, Lord, may it be from a posture of humility. Lord, may it be a posture of a learner, someone who wants to know your word and live according to your word and not according to human feelings. Lord, with your grace, all things are possible. In union with Christ, all things are possible. And so, Lord, help us this morning to have a humility to learn, a humility to apply. And Lord, would you give us the conviction through your Holy Spirit that allows us to see truth for truth's sake, even when it's hard to grasp and fully embrace. Lord Jesus, be our teacher this morning, because I fall short, Lord. Lord, may the words that come from this mouth and the meditations that come from this heart be pleasing unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I was taught, young in my Christian life, which was in my early 20s, because that's when I became a Christian, when I was in the Army, I was taught that when you don't know what to pray, the best prayer to pray has two words. Can anyone guess the perfect prayer to pray to God when you don't know what else to pray? Thank you. When you got nothing and you don't even know where to begin, thank you. When you're weeping, when you're grieving, when you're celebrating, when you're high in life or you feel broken and crushed by life, I was taught from a young Christian age that the most intimate and the most powerful prayer you can pray is thank you. Thank you. So today, we're going to go on a journey with Scripture to understand that and to find that and to believe that wholeheartedly so it becomes the perfect prayer for every circumstance. That thank you becomes the beginning and the end in every circumstance of the Christian life. So let's start with 1 Thessalonians, Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. And Pastor Ken, 2 weeks ago, actually preached a larger context of this passage. So thank you, Ken. I don't have to do a lot of the context teaching, which means we can just get straight into it. And many of you say, amen, thank you, Lord Jesus. And so I'm building upon what Pastor Ken preached and what I preached last week. And really, like last week, I'm trying to fan you into flame. Because right now the world is dark. Right now there's a lot of issues going on. There's a lot of fear and insecurity and worry about the future. And so this is where when the church, which is you, by the way, needs to be red hot. Red hot for Jesus. Okay, so let's look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Oh, Lord, give us revelation today. God's word. Rejoice always. Oh, pray without ceasing. That means without stopping. Big fancy word. In verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. For all y'all. Not just your preacher. Today, I'm going to emphasize and try to make sense of this. In everything, give thanks. And why is this important? Well, this whole series is about responding to Jesus by giving thanks. Paul says, in all circumstances, in everything, give thanks. But then he says this, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So if you are in Christ Jesus, if you're responding to the invitation of Jesus and you're receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're now in union with Christ, in the yoke of Christ, abiding to the vine who is the Christ, in the carrying the cross of Christ in your life. In other words, you're in a learning relationship with Jesus, a saving relationship with Jesus, a life-transforming relationship with Jesus. Paul says, if you are in Christ Jesus, then giving thanks in everything is God's will for your life. That's the word of God. I can't say it too many different ways. Okay? Now, that sounds hard. At least it does to me. It sounds a bit nonsensical. Like it doesn't make sense. Okay? But God, through Paul, backs it up with a statement that we cannot ignore: the will of God. The will of God. A statement that has paralyzed people over who to marry or which college to go to, or should we have kids or not, or should I take this job offer or not. That there's something so much bigger to the will of God than possibly we've imagined. So let's look at that. One chapter before this, if you just flip one page, maybe it's on the same page where you're in your Bible, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. The same sermon Paul gave, the same letter he wrote, he says this. The very first part of verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul teaches this. He says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Within a chapter, Paul says two things about the will of God. He says, your sanctification is the will of God, and your ability to give thanks in all circumstances is the will of God. So let's play a wonderful systematic theology game called Connect the Dots. Everyone likes to play Connect the Dots, right? Out of all these dots, you can make this beautiful picture. And that's what systematic theology basically does. Asks questions and plays connects the dots with Scripture. So our ability to give thanks in all circumstances is directly connected to your sanctification. I keep using a word that I'm about to define for you. So here is the interpretation of God's word that has built-in application immediately. I cannot fulfill the will of God to give thanks in all circumstances apart from the Holy Spirit indwelling me, consecrating me, making me holy, setting me apart for God, for God's plans and purposes in my life. I can't do it. You can't do it apart from the fact that God, by giving you faith and filling you with his presence and his power, that's your sanctification. That you are on this journey of being consecrated, of being set apart, of being made and made more of an image bearer of God. He justified you through his shed blood on the cross, which means he's forgiven you for your sin. If you would receive that, then you would stand before God holy. And he's promised to glorify you, which means one day he will make you completely holy of every aspect of your will, and you will not even have the desire or the capacity to sin against him. You will just worship him for eternity. You will give thanks to him for an eternity, because that is your glorified state. And in between this justification of what Christ has done to separate you from your sins, to cause you to be in a relationship with him, he fills you with the Spirit so that from justification, from the moment you are saved, from the moment you're born again, you are filled, what's called baptized with the Spirit. There is no second baptism of the Spirit. There is the baptism of the Spirit upon your consecration, where the Spirit has made you right with God through the presence and power of God. And then what there is the ongoing consecration of your life to give praise to God, which you're designed to do in your glorified state for eternity. And so the more you're sanctified, the more you are becoming like Jesus, the more you can give thanks to him in every circumstance. Because it's based upon the past work of his justification. It's based upon the hope of your glorification. And it's based upon the love of God to make you more and more like Jesus through every single circumstance and situation of your life. If you only have the eyes to see and the heart to believe that what's happening is bigger than what's happening. Because what's happening in every situation, in every relationship, in every challenge of your life is not the situation or the issue at hand. It's your sanctification. It's about his praise. Because you can do a lot of things that the world will see as the work of a Christian. But if you don't do this, then you're not being a Christian. My heart's beating. And this is what it means to walk in the easy yoke of Jesus. It changes how you view things. He changes how you view life. He changes how you view controversy. He changes the way you view whether you're going to get your way or not in this situation. He changes everything, because when you look upon that situation, you say, Lord, you're doing something here. Your will is happening right now, and that's my ability to give thanks to you right now because you're sanctifying me. But Lord, for me to see that, I need to be sanctified. For me to even see this, then I already need to be dependent upon your work. So it has this kind of circular logic to it, because you can't do this apart from him. But then you do it for him, because you're responding to the presence of Jesus with thankfulness, which is the perfect prayer in every circumstance. For that is God's will for your life, because that is God's sanctification of you. You ever met an ungrateful Christian and what a great witness they are? You ever met a gossiping, complaining, griping Christian, and what a great witness they are? And I'm not trying to be Mr. Judgy. I'm just saying that the world has plenty of that. And you don't need faith, hope, and love to be like the world. And he has set you apart. He has consecrated you for this one thing, to praise his glorious name And the way we praise Him in this life is by the way we respond, by the way we respond to our circumstances. It's not your circumstances that give glory to God. It's not your suffering that gives glory to God. It's not your distress or discomfort or your pleasures and your plans being fulfilled that give glory to God. It's your response. It's how you walk in those situations. You've heard it said, don't waste a crisis. This is what it's talking about. So in the next letter, same people, Paul's still writing to the Thessalonians, still writing the same church. He's like in a sermon series, okay? This is like message number 4 or 5 in a 6-week sermon series, right? He's still on the same point. We go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, and listen to this. Oh, Lord, help us. Once again, we're still playing connect the dots. But we should always, okay, let me just pick up the Bible here. But we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. He goes on and says, to this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm. And he goes on. So it's getting deep now. My question is, how willing are you to dig? How willing are you to play the game of connect the dots? How willing are you to fully understand and look at the thread of God's teaching from Old Testament to New Testament and Paul and Peter and the words of Jesus? How willing are you to see how deep this concept of thankfulness is wrapped into the very fabric of who God is? I mean, Paul will even say later, and I'm getting ahead of myself here, you know, thanks be to God for the indescribable gift. He's talking about Jesus. See, our ability to give thanks always for all the people who are the beloved brethren, which means the people of the church, is not dependent on our abilities, but is connected to the reality that we, each one of us, are the chosen of God. That's according to this word here, who have been set apart, consecrated by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And through faith in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what's been given to us by God's grace. Because sanctification is really about, it's a big word, but really what it's about is you're set apart. That's really what that word is about. It's about being set apart. It's the same concept of being made holy. You're set apart for God's plan and God's purposes. That's all it means. We have made it about external behaviors and drinking and eating and men having short hair and women having long hair and how we dress and I'm not saying all that conversation is null and void. Please don't hear me. God does care. But the reality is that's not the point. That's like a telephone that can do everything but be a telephone. Thankfulness is a work of God's Spirit that has been gifted. He has already been gifted to you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have been justified through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, born again through faith, and what Christ has done on the cross to die for your sins, to take that which separates you from God onto himself and to give you his righteousness, his right standing with God. He's given you the fullness of his Spirit. He's given you thankfulness by giving you the source of thankfulness, which is his presence. His sanctifying presence is the source of our thankfulness. And so when we're not thankful, we're denying the very presence and essence and power of God in us to redeem the circumstance we're in. Do you get that? Every time we're not thankful in a circumstance because we think it's nonsensical to not be thankful. Say, oh, this is not one of those times where I'm supposed to be thankful. This is clearly not a time I should be thankful. You have just missed the opportunity to bring God into that situation. And you're just giving yourself over to some negative, broken spiral that's going to take you deep and dark. And that is not freedom in Christ. That's slavery to your brokenness, slavery to some family of origin issue, that's slavery to lust, that's slavery to your political ideology. That's slavery, whatever type it is. The freedom that Christ gives you is the ability to be thankful in all circumstances, for that is his will for your life, and that can only happen because he has willed you to be sanctified, set apart, to give glory and praise to him. And it's circular. You need him to do this. And when you don't want to do it, it's especially when you need to do it, because that will be your salvation in that moment. That will be your healing in that moment. That will be your rescue in that moment. Because even though your circumstance might change, might not change, you will. You will. And instead of being the person who feeds the dysfunctionality and the cancer of the moment, you'll be the person that brings faith, hope, and love. You'll be the person that God uses to be the solution, the positive solution that brings two opposing parties together, because the enmity between you and God has been taken. The strife is gone. So don't bring strife. Don't feed strife. Be the source of thankfulness. Man, there's healing here, friends. Receive his healing. It's not always going to make sense. That's why you're dependent upon God. Remember, if a finite mind can understand an infinite mind, you're not God. All right, a friend of mine and I were talking about this before service. You know, if I could understand God completely, then I don't know if he's the God I want to worship. You hear that? I'm just really prideful, thinking I can. So if he tells me it's his will for my life to give thanks in all circumstances, and I fundamentally disagree with that, there's something going on. Holy Spirit, do something and show us something within us that would free us from our stiff arm, unwillingness to be used by God because we don't agree with his word. Because we're unbelieving. Because we're so broken, we can't see we're stuck in a death cycle of brokenness. Slaves instead of free. Oh Lord, have mercy. This is the journey. Saying thank you is the beginning and end of the journey. Because what are you going to do in glorification for the rest of your life? That song Forever that you just sang, how many times did we say give praise, right? Or sing praise? Oh, you mean we say sing praise so many times that song, which I love, but the whole time we're saying sing praise, you know what I kept replacing in my mind? Give thanks. Sorry, that was really bad. But you know, we say sing praise, right? How many times in that song Forever did you say sing praise? Did you know you could replace it with give thanks and you change the theology zero? Zero. Because that's what praise is. And when you say, I'm going to praise God in all circumstances, that's not some like, ooh, no, that is thank you, Jesus. Because you're going to redeem this situation. Thank you. Those two hallowed words reverently dictate what you ought to be, what you can be, what you will be. They are your rallying points to build courage when courage seems to fail, to regain faith when there seems to be little cause for faith, to create hope when hope becomes forlorn. Those two hallowed words, thank you. Your sanctified self is the best version of you to the glory of God. Your sanctified self is always giving thanks and always rejoicing because the more we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Anybody know who said that? Jesus in Matthew 6:33. Because the more we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the more we will then trust. Oof. Anybody else have a problem with trust? And it's okay to not always trust the motives of another person, but can you trust God will use that? And that if you stay in the moment with faith, hope, and love, that God could use you to heal somebody instead of exasperating the wound. Oh, Lord, that's hard. I've been tested on that. Okay, the more we will then trust that God is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, his plan, his will. What does it mean to be sanctified? It means to be set apart for God's plans and purposes, for his will. And so Romans 8:28, which is the promise I just read to you, follows Romans 8:28. So what does Romans 8:28 say? God will cause all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But did you know verse 29? Oh, it connects the dots. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Oh, sanctification is nothing more than the ongoing work of the Spirit to conform you into the image of his son. And the more you're conformed to the image of his son through the work of the sanctification of his Spirit, which, by the way, is connected, that whole word predestined is connected to the concept of being chosen. Okay? That then allows us to be the people that trust, because we know it's a hard word. Trust is a big word. I agree. I struggle too. As I said, I'm a fellow learner here. It causes us to trust that God can work even this out for good. For those who are called according to his, which is to bring glory to his name. That situation is not to make your life work out better for you and go according to the plans that you thought your life was supposed to do. No, everything about our lives and everything about every situation, especially the situations that are hard to give thanks to God for, those situations are about his glory. Because you are his shining light in that moment of being conformed to the image of his son, of being sanctified, so that the will of God will be made evident, which is God's presence in every conflict. That's the definition of shalom, by the way. It's not ceasefire. It's God's presence in the strife. Last week, we talked about labor of love. Remember, labor. Labor was the Greek word of distress, of discomfort, of hardship. It all comes together. Thankfulness. Thankfulness. So the ability to pray the perfect prayer. And I'm playing with the word perfect. Perfect and sanctification. Get that? So the ability to pray the perfect prayer in all circumstances is connected to the perfect one perfecting you, perfecting all of us. And so when we say, Lord, I don't think I can rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for my life. I don't think I can do that. He's going to say, you're right, you can't, which is an invitation to come into relationship, to come into union with me, to get back in the easy yoke, to be that branch connected to the vine upon which you will bear good fruit. And what's the good fruit? The good fruit is thankfulness. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's you being an ambassador of Christ in every circumstance, not defending your opinions or your ideas. It's about proclaiming him. Because church, you are dead to yourself. You must forsake all. And all means all. You have to even forsake your morality for Christ, because your version of morality that you're raised with, I can guarantee you, isn't fully lined up with his word. Because we all carry some hurts, habits, and hangups from our family of origin and our religious upbringings. All of us have these expectations of others that don't seem to be biblical, but we kind of think they're connected to our church upbringing somehow. You have to even forsake your inherent goodness that you think you have to be fully Christ ambassador. We just think we forsake sin. We actually have to give everything to him. That's something we haven't taught. We haven't taught forsaking all. We've only taught forsaking sin. And we're going to start talking about forsaking all. The ability to pray the perfect prayer is dependent upon the perfect one working in us. It's circular. To fulfill God's will, we need God. And that is God's will for you to fully, more fully embrace that you have God. That you're not a worm. You're not some sinner who's always going to sin. You've been chosen. You've been raised to an exalted place with God. You have status beyond your imagination with God. You've been raised to the heavenlies. You have been guaranteed glorification. This is how much God loves you. And now what he's asking you to do is live today the way you'll live for the rest of your lives. In worship. In every circumstance. Not for the circumstance, but because God will use all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, because his purpose is that his name will be glorified to all the nations, including the ones you don't like and aren't thankful for. Just had to throw that in there. Our gratitude and ability to intimately express this to God, because that's who you're expressing thankfulness to, is to God, is a shining light to God's glory. It is the witness of your union with God. It is the witness of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is your greatest evangelistic gift. Only a soul at rest can give thanks in all circumstances. Only a person who trusts completely the will of God can give thanks in all circumstances. And I know that's impossible for you, because I know it's impossible for me. But God has exalted us to a place of status with him as sons and daughters of the King. And he's given us the Holy Spirit so that we don't even have to be dependent upon ourselves to do it. We just have to stay in the yoke. We just have to abide in the vine. We just have to not get caught up in the moment and remember who we are. Can you do that? Can you work hard on abiding in Christ? Can you work hard on resting in the vine? Because when you want to get pulled out of the vine, when you want to get pulled out of the yoke, that's the moment that you have to do the hardest work of all, which is forsaking all to remain united with Christ, so that he then can cause you to be a person who bears the fruit of the Spirit and causes you to be the person who gives thanks in all circumstances. The hardest thing we can do is empty ourselves, to forsake all so that Christ can be all in all. And that's the life of believing. That's the life of believing. That's all that is. It's the life of faith. That is faith. That is faith. I surrender all. You ever sing that song? Here's the real American version of it. I surrender some of the time. No, it's I surrender all. Especially when it doesn't make sense. Especially when your flesh wants to take over. Because when your self-will wants to take over, man, that's when you need to be crucified. And I've been learning that the hard way this week, Lord. No, I get it. This whole being judged twice as hard as everyone else as a teacher, I get it, because it's not just for one day, it's every week. I feel like I'm up with a microscope on my life. Not just from people. That's not even the big deal. It's with God. God, do you want me to preach this? Then he shows me all week long of how I fall short and he wants me to teach. Okay, Lord. Because the ultimate message of my life to you is that we can't do it, but God can. It's like Mary. It's like when the angel went to Mary and said, Mary, you're about to have God's baby. And what'd she say? I am the Lord's handmaid, right? Your will be done. She didn't fight him. She didn't ask for more information. She didn't ask for a biology lesson. She just said, I trust you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. It's all about Jesus. Paul knew this. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:15, I'm finally getting to that verse that I quoted like 10 minutes ago. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So does it sound impossible to pray the perfect prayer in all circumstances? Listen to Paul. Now, we're going to go to first lesson. It's at 1 Thessalonians. We're staying in Thessalonians because I just wanted to stay in the same sermon series, okay? Paul is in the same sermon series with the Thessalonians. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 right after this, because I'm trying to give you this message in context, verses 23 to 24. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 to 24. You ready? Someone asked me last week to give you more time to get there. So I get excited. That's not my strength. Lord, teach me patience. And please don't be one of those people that says, don't ask for that which God promises. You should want God to use all means necessary to teach us to be like him. But we're so into our own comforts that we say, oh, don't pray that. Come on. You should want the fullness. Even if it takes God's severe mercy to get you there. But we're more about comfort than we are about sanctification. But we'll never be sanctified if we put our comfort first. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, entirely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body, that means the whole of you, all of you, may all of you, and this is all in plural here. So it's like, now may the God of peace himself sanctify all y'all entirely. And may all your spirits and souls and bodies be preserved completely. May all of you, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about, once again, the promise. It's future focused, the hope. Faithful is he who calls all of you. And he also will bring it to pass. What's that last mean? What's, he will surely do it. That's what. So new. The ESV says he will surely do it. The New American Standard says he also will bring it to pass. Faithful is he who calls you. He'll make sure it gets done. So what's your job? To get it done? To strive? To make it happen? To feel disingenuous? Submission. Every time you say thank you, you're submitting to God. Do you know that? Every time you pray thank you, you're building your trust. Character is not formed in the big things you do. That's when your character is witnessed by others. Your character is actually formed in all the little things you do, seen and unseen. That's where it's formed. Saying thank you to God inside the quietness of your mind that no one else will ever hear is what forms your Christian worldview of absolute dependence and complete surrender to God, which is walking in the easy yoke of Jesus. We can all make a great show of being gracious, thankful people, but we all know the truth about ourselves. And that's where we need God to work. In every aspect of us, so that as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, like I just read to you here, 23 to 24, may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is what this is all about. This whole sermon is about this. It's about a life perspective that looks for the opportunity to be a part of God's perfecting and pleasing will in all things. All things are God's will. Not just the big decisions, but every little decision. And you don't need to be paralyzed in whether this decision is right or that decision is right, because what matters is that he's forming your character as you make the decisions. And that requires an emptying of self. I once told a young high school student, and he was trying to decide which college to go to. And I said, choose the one that causes you to trust God more. Because what God cares about is your sanctification, not your career. Not even whether you go to college or not. Although he cares about that, but that's not the ultimate thing he cares about. What he cares about is if you're putting yourself in the pathway of trusting him and glorifying him. And that college student's doing great and wonderful things for the Lord. Because he made a decision based upon what will draw him closer to God. Not a decision that will necessarily make him more successful and marketable in the world. Because you can be very successful and marketable and be the most miserable human being. Now, some of you parents don't like that advice, so you deal with that between you and Jesus. Because I think I have lots of good support here. Don't go there. Okay. A whole other sermon just popped in my mind. We're not going to go there. Romans 12, 1 to 2. That's where we need to be. Okay. Romans 12. We're moving towards the finish line here. This is the last scripture I'm giving you today. Okay, so hang with me. We're coming to the finish line. Paul explains all of this. Paul explains this big viewpoint of decision making and what is God's will for my life and what does it mean that the perfect prayer is to give thanks in all circumstances. Okay, Paul explains this in Romans 12, 1 to 2 because it's where sanctification and the will of God and gratitude all come together. Listen to this, Romans 12, 1 to 2. Therefore, I urge you, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Remember, worship is thanksgiving. Do not be conformed to this world. It's a little bit of what I was alluding to there with that illustration with the high school student. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Seek first the kingdom's righteousness, parents, and do you believe it? All these other things will be added. Do you believe it? Okay. Parenting is just as much about your sanctification as it is about your kids. Okay, there's nothing like those little kids or grandkids and the hands of God as little hammers and chisels to form you into the image of Christ. Same with our spouses, and if we're single, our friends, our families, our nieces, our nephews, God uses all things for his glory. Let me continue. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So what does it mean that this presenting of yourself as a living and holy sacrifice is your spiritual service of worship? What does that mean, Paul? What does it mean that we are called to completely empty ourselves as a living and holy sacrifice? And Paul says that is our reasonable act or our spiritual service of worship. And what's worship? It's thanksgiving. I'm going to answer that question for you. It is the ultimate commitment. Big word, commitment. Anybody know that word, commitment? It's the ultimate commitment. It's the setting of your mind beforehand. It's the ultimate commitment of praying the perfect prayer no matter what. It is faith in God no matter what. It is trusting in his will no matter what. It is thanksgiving unto God for who he is, what he has done, what he is doing and will do in every circumstance because he is faithful and just because that is who he is. And whether we're a part of that work or not has everything to do with, in that moment, are we going to be a living and holy sacrifice? Are we going to do the reasonable act of worship and forsake all, empty ourselves, get back in the yoke, abide in the vine, and allow him to use us? And that's the hardest thing we do. Because you don't have to focus on the results. You just got to stay in the yoke. You just got to abide in the vine, and grace will do the rest. But it's grace to even allow you to do that. So every time you choose the right and are thankful, you're now deeper in debt to grace. Because it takes grace to realize you're supposed to be thankful in that moment instead of every other emotion we feel. And it's thankfulness that then becomes the covering of the rest of those emotions, allows us to navigate them so we don't sin in our anger. You can still be angry and be thankful, but you're not going to sin in your anger. Because his thankfulness will overwhelm, will superintend you. That's his spirit, his grace. Your spiritual service of worship is to be a sanctified person of continual praise to the God who is worthy of all your worship. That's why it's thanksgiving in response to Jesus. Okay. Let me simplify it one more time. It's the life of believing God and that his promises are true. And this will transform you through the renewal of your mind. Isn't that what Paul promised in Romans 12? Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You keep running down the rabbit trails instead of letting his thankfulness boundary those thoughts, and you will not be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because you'll just run down little science here. Your brain is a lazy muscle. It has been trained through years of living, and there are neural pathways that are well-grooved paths in your brain, and those are the places your brain will run you down when you're under stress and anxiety, when you're feeling fear. And if you've ever been through a trauma, then your brain automatically puts you in the place of that trauma when you're traumatized or scared or had some kind of trigger. Thanksgiving is a way of being transformed by the renewal of your mind, because when you make it your habitual pattern of life to choose thankfulness under all circumstances, then what happens is you stop reinforcing those neural pathways of anger or fear or anxiety or escape or self-medication. That's where addiction comes from. If you don't know the science of addiction, addiction is formed by you choosing habitually a pattern, and then your brain, your psychology and your physiology become addicted. You become dependent upon that, and it changes your chemistry. And then you reinforce it through continued use, and the more emotional the situation, the more you groove that pattern, that dependency. But when you learn to actually choose thankfulness, you can be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You can groove new neural pathways. But it has to become the habitual pattern, which is why it's talking about being a holy sacrifice, because it's all the time. It's choosing this every time. It's setting your mind ahead of time that I'm going to do this every time. It's like if you had a boss at work that was really difficult to work with, and you knew every day you're going to go to work, they're going to try to, that boss is going to try to upset you. It's like choosing ahead of time, I'm not going to let that boss upset me today. And you go in and you just have set your mind on God every day, I'm not going to let this person get inside my head. It's setting your mind on that. So, in conclusion, we can't do this if we have not surrendered ourselves to the one who has given us all things, and in all things teaches us to give thanks. And we can only bear the fruit of gratitude as we love him and give ourselves to him. And the more we love him and give ourselves to him, the more we learn to trust him. And the more we thank him, the more we love him. And the more we thank him, the more we can give ourselves to him. And the more we give ourselves to him, and the more we love him, and the more we trust him, the easier it is to thank him. And the more we thank him, the more we love him. And the more we, you get it? Do you see it? It's a choice. It's a perpetual cycle of thanksgiving, of worship, which is your eternal destiny. This is heaven now, while you're living in a place that is far from heaven. It is training your mind on the things that are above. It's fixing your mind on the things that are above. You've heard that before. When you start seeing this, friends, as hard as it is for us to accept, when you start seeing it, you see it everywhere in the scriptures. As hard as it is, it's simple. I didn't say easy. Don't hear me say easy, but it's simple. Jesus never made following him complicated. And this is the only way to have rest for your soul. This is the life of the yoke fellow. This is the life of complete submission to the will of the Father, becoming gentle and humble in heart, like Jesus, who learned to live not by a dual power source, but only by the power source of God's love, which is the indwelling of his Spirit. Learning to live by the direction of God's word, which we have received through the Bible. These two hallowed words, thank you. I honestly can't think of a time when it's not the perfect prayer. Even though I can think of plenty of times in my own life when it was not the prayer I prayed. Now may the Lord close the gap between what we think and what he says is good and acceptable and perfect. May the Lord in his sanctifying work come and close the gap so that we want what he wants. We desire what he desires, so that all that we do brings glory to him. Lord, may your Spirit come and teach us and guide us to pray this perfect prayer in all circumstances. Thank you. May we start every prayer. May we end every prayer. May we wake up every morning and end every day. And may we go through every circumstance with these two hallowed words, thank you. May they be our rallying points, Lord God. May these two words be our rallying points. May they give us courage to follow Jesus when courage seems to fail us. Lord, may these two hallowed words of thank you help us to regain faith when there seems to be little cause for faith. And Lord, may these two words of thank you and all they represent about Jesus' return and the new heaven and the new earth and what we'll be doing for eternity in the glorified state, may these two words of thank you, may they create hope in us when hope becomes forlorn. Lord, these two hallowed words, this perfect prayer you have commanded us, may it become our habitual pattern of relating to you and relating to this world. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Abba. Thank you, Daddy, for choosing me. Thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for my sins. Thank you for giving me the faith to believe in his death on the cross, in his victory over death through his resurrection. Thank you that Jesus is at the right hand of your throne right now, praying for me that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, God, for giving me the Holy Spirit who works within me. And Lord, I pray that each of us every day, in every moment, every circumstance, will be returned to these two hallowed words. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen.